Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing. Lord, we thank you again for your word to us. We thank you for this wonderful reminder of what our Lord and Savior has done for us, how he has completed our salvation, that work of salvation by giving his life for us. We know that we're not worthy of this. And Lord, help us today to put aside those sins which so easily entangle and live a life of obedience before you in response to your great salvation. And Lord, as we have your word open before us again, let us learn today to see ourselves in the light of this text that we're about to read. Search us and try us. Lord, it brings us great comfort to know that our lives have meaning and purpose when we remember that you are in control of them. And may you bless us with your Spirit that we might understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, as we take a short break from our look through Genesis, the life of Abraham. We're going to be looking at Psalm 57 this morning, found on page 656 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 57. Especially looking at verse 7 of this passage, but we'll also see that in light of the entire psalm. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. To the chief musician set to do not destroy a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, once again, we'll be looking at Psalm 57 this morning, especially at verse 7, and we'll see that in light of the entire psalm. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. It's easy to say those words when things are going well, but when life is hard, when there's turmoil in the world, as we see right now, and when events appear very bleak and uncertain, or when things in your family have been difficult. Like when someone in your family endlessly suffers, or when you yourself suffer, or when relationships fall apart in a family, or when you see someone you love turn from the Lord. This is when it's hard to say this. Life can instantly change into a season of suffering, and storms can come. In Psalm 57, David is experiencing the calamities that come on us all. He was hiding in a cave, even though he was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. In this time in his life, this certainly was not where he wanted to be. Fleeing for his life, hiding in a cave somewhere. Who would? Who would want this? We typically are very happy to say that we trust in God when things are going well for us. But how is it when we're in a position like this? When we're having to plea for God's help and crying out for His mercies? Doesn't the Lord want us to avoid the caves? Doesn't He want us to be outside of the storms of life? That's how we typically respond. In our sinful pride, we don't want to be in a position where we're begging for mercy. Frankly, we prefer to ask for mercy and grace when we're feeling a little bit independent and self-sufficient. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants a recognition of our brokenness, of our needs. He wants us to depend upon Him. Like that parable that Jesus told of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector beat his chest. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but just simply said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Our creatureliness rebels against that very humble position. But that's where we need to be, resting under God's shadow, begging and pleading Him for His help. We need a steadfast heart. And so therefore, consider the word of the Lord today from Psalm 57 under that theme, a steadfast heart. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, what it is. Secondly, what are the distractions to it? And then thirdly, how can it be nurtured? So first of all, what is it? Well, there are a couple of Hebrew words that speak of it. One word is lib, which would be spelled L-I-B for us, which is translated heart. The heart covers more than just the inward self, the way that we usually describe it. This Old Testament word describes the entire person, the inner man, the mind, and the will. To the Hebrew, the heart isn't just what a person loves. It means everything that a person is. What he thinks, what his purposes are. And so to David, the heart was not only that which he loved, but it was his mind, it was his purpose. But there's another word here, which is kun, spelled K-U-N, which is translated as steadfast. And it means being firmly established and firmly anchored. It portrays the thought of a firm anchor that is fastened to the rock. You could use an illustration. It's like the idea of a lighthouse. You know how a lighthouse is built on a shore, on the rock, so that when the winds blow, when the gales start to come, that lighthouse stays there. It does not fall over because it's built upon the rock. And that's what a heart is like, that is steadfast and determined because it is anchored in the rock of ages. And nothing else can break that foundation. That's what David had learned to say. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Why? Because the Lord had a hold of him. His heart was firmly anchored in God and in his constant grace. God had made him into a steadfast man, like a lighthouse that firmly is fixed on the rock. By the grace of God, this is what we are. If we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're set upon him, the rock of ages, so that our whole person, our inner selves, and our determination are set upon him and cannot be moved. Just to give an illustration of this from the hymn writer John Wesley, there was a time in his life when he wasn't converted. He was on a ship during a storm, and he saw the calmness of some of his fellow shipmates. Fearful for his life, he was amazed to watch while this little band of people rested confidently while the ship was tossed about in the fury of an Atlantic storm. Wesley was staggered by their faith, and soon after, when the voyage was over, he sought them out in London. These were the Moravian Brethren, as they're called, and he went to their meetings, and it ended up being a major change in his life. The storms of life, they brew and they pass over us. The wind and the waves are bound to be there, but when your heart is steadfast and fixed on Christ, then you're able to brave the storms. Then you can become a man or a woman or a child with a steadfast heart. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we become stoic so that there's never any kind of passion or intensity. Just think of the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who had the steadfast heart. Rather than being in passive or apathetic or stoic, Jesus was a man of zeal, of fervency, and intensity. You know, you think of Jesus, that story of Jesus in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers because he had a zeal for his Father's house. Or think also of the time when he was dealing with grief over the loss of a dear brother and friend. We read in John chapter 11 that he was, quote, deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, end of quote. He was so greatly troubled that he wept. He had honest feelings and concerns. He had sympathies and compassions. He was not stoic. And so being a man or a woman or a child with a steadfast heart doesn't mean that we are bereft of human emotion. When trouble comes, we're not to be so firm that we shut out the honesty of who we are. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. As Christ's own soul grieved, we at times grieve. You know, like when he wept over Jerusalem because of the hardness of Jerusalem. He wept over the hardness of hearts. And so we weep over the hardness of hearts and others. But neither does having a steadfast heart mean that we never exult in joy over God's goodness. Christ himself was glad. He expressed that in a number of ways. Just consider the words of Hebrews 1 verse 9. It says there, gives a voice of his emotional life. It says there, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. He had joy, the kind of rejoicing that one has in the Lord. And so joy and laughter are part of a godly, steadfast heart. That's why Jesus came into this world, to bring us that kind of liberty and happiness. You know, you think of the book of Isaiah, which Jesus quoted from in Luke chapter 4, that chapter that he read from there, from Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So clearly the Lord is concerned not to turn us into a bunch of stoics who are afraid to laugh or afraid to cry. We can have great joy, and we also may have great pains. To be without those emotions is simply not honest, nor is it biblical. God gives us the strength, and he is our rock who makes us strong. But to have a steadfast heart, that is a rare thing. It's not common. Listen to Alexander McLaren, who was a Scottish minister about 100 years ago. He wrote, for a steadfast heart, I must have a fixed determination and not a mere fluctuating and soon broken intention. I must have a steadfast affection and not merely a fluttering love that, like some butterfly, lights now on this and now on that sweet flower, but which has a flight straight as a carrier pigeon to its cot, which shall bear me direct to God. And I must have a continuous realization of my dependence upon God and of God's sweet sufficiency going with me all through dusty day. Ah, brethren, how unlike the broken, interrupted, divergent lines that we draw is our average Christian fairly represented by these words of this text. Do they not rather make us burn with shame when we think that a man who lived in the twilight of God's revelation and was weighed upon by distresses such as wrung the psalm out of him should have poured out this resolve, which we who live in the sunlight and are flooded with blessings find it hard to echo with sincerity and truth. Steadfast hearts are rare amongst the Christians of this day. And how true that is. McLaren said that 100 years ago, and how true they are today. It's a rare thing to have a steadfast heart, but it is crucial, and how greatly we need it. Well, brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is, what are the distractions to a steadfast heart? And there are many things that can distract a heart that's steadfast on the Lord. For one, there is war. David describes that here within this psalm. He speaks about his soul being among lions. He was a hunted man. The attacks were upon him. Not just physical attacks, but there also were words that were used against him. So not just physical weapons, but there were words that were like weapons, like the spear and the arrow that were used against him, as he says there in verse 4. How often warfare and calamity can tear us down. It's hard for a man to say it when, like the psalmist, his soul is among lions, and when fires are set by people's words. But here we're exhorted to trust in the Lord. And then there's also adversity. Trials and sorrows which strike us all and make a steadfast heart hard to keep. It's easy to say, I will sing and give praise when we're comfortable and when we're doing well. It's much harder to say this when there's disappointment and bitterness. And when our hearts ache over an empty place that can't be filled. And yet often it's sorrow and adversity that can lead us back to the Lord. But here again, we're called to look to the Lord for strength. For the Lord gives that grace to persevere. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where it says there, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. And then there's also disease, varying conditions of health, and other externals will affect the liveliness of a spiritual life. And there's death itself. How does one go on when there's death? Trials like this are never easy. But it's often a trial like this that can help to increase and strengthen our faith. Like James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As James says, trials aren't easy. They don't make us happy. It's not the trials that make us happy. But they are what bring maturity and strength to us and make us steadfast, even when they're not pleasant. And that's why we're to count it all joy. We know that they're working in us what God intends as he tests our faith. And that testing will make us steadfast when we rely on his grace. And that's the way we're called to grow. This is what the Lord calls of us as his people. You know, it's like an African Christian one time speaking to some Americans. Maybe you've heard this before. And he said, when you Christians in America have a heavy burden, you pray that the Lord will transfer it off your backs. But when we Christians in Africa have a heavy burden, we pray that the Lord will make our backs stronger. And of course, there's a difference within context here, us being in richer North America, they being in poorer Africa. But the point is there. As Amy Carmichael put it in a famous poem, hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound, no wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? And that's what happens when we are in a time of trial. Trials reveal to us what is in our hearts. They reveal to us that our hearts are filled with sin and that we are in need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided that for us in His Son. But whatever dark cave you find yourself in, know that God provides the light to go on, the light of His love. And that's what we see here, thirdly, within this psalm. Thirdly, how a steadfast heart can be nurtured. And notice the way that the psalm is written here. For example, in verse 1, we see that God calls us to trust in Him. There's a trust that David has in the Lord. Verse 1 says, the psalm begins with those words, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." There's a picture of God keeping David close by with his own steadfast heart and protecting him from the harsh realities of this sin-cursed world in which we live. He comforts us, and His strong love shelters us from the storms and the attacks that would certainly slay. If we could use an illustration, it's like that documentary that came out probably about 10 years ago called The March of the Penguins. And it's that film that documents how penguins make a 65-mile trek in Antarctica. After the female lays an egg, she passes it on to the male very carefully, who hides the egg under his downy coat for weeks. And during the extreme winter cold, thousands of male birds are together. They're huddled together, hiding their offspring. And if by some accident they lose the egg, it ends up freezing instantly. But if the chick survives, when the female returns, she takes her turn by hiding it and protecting it. Without the protection, the chick dies. You know how cold Antarctica can get? Much colder than here. Temperature dips below minus 50 degrees Celsius. Way colder. And it's an amazing documentary of how the Lord, in His wisdom as the Creator, has brought this about. And like baby penguins, we're so frail that the storms that would destroy us would take place if the Father wasn't there sustaining us with His love and grace. He's there with us, and He will keep us in the hour of trial. And David describes this further, his trust in verses 2 and 3. He says, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth." He cries out to the God. He cries out to God Most High. A title that means that God is above. He's sovereign and powerful. It makes us think of Abraham, who served the Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth. Same with David. He was delivered from his enemies by God's might and power. God swallows up the reproaches and the harsh things that are done to him. The power of God's reproaches bring salvation to David. And moreover, David takes refuge in God's faithful love. Note what the Lord sends from heaven in His mercy and His truth. It's actually a very beautiful Hebrew word that is used here to describe God's mercy. It's the Hebrew word chesed. The English Standard Version translates this verse in this way, the end of verse 3. It says, God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. God's hesed, it's a word that it's hard to put into one word in English. It means so much. It's his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness, his loyalty, his covenantal dedication. It's one of those words that we just don't have a direct one-on-one translation to understand what it means. But it shows us the great devotion of God, his disposition towards his children who are hiding beneath his wings from the storms that threaten to overwhelm us. The Lord is steadfast to make us steadfast. The Lord is steadfast to make us steadfast. He's dependable. He never changes. He's completely reliable. He will never leave you nor forsake you, we read in the Bible, Hebrews 13. How can that be? Well, it's because God has forsaken his own Son so that we're not forsaken. Jesus suffered on the cross the entire wrath of God. And he did that for those who believe. He did that for you personally. He didn't just die on the cross for his people. He died for you who believe personally. That's the reason why God can be so steadfast to us, because his Son bore the wrath that we deserve. He was abandoned and forsaken so that we don't have to be forsaken. And that's why when the winds may howl and the storms come up, God will not forsake us. His love is steadfast. And the Lord is also strong to make us strong. He's strong to make us strong. He will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. He will give us strength with his nearness. His love and devotion is one that empowers us to endure and to go on. You remember how Jesus put it in the Gospels, thinking of the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, where he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Sometimes we might feel that the storms are so great, we're so weak, and we might think that the storms are never going to end. They blow, they howl about us, and we're like that baby chick who is so needy, so dependent on protection from the elements. But God promises to be our refuge. Think of the words of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or danger or sword? No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For says Paul, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's when we can be steadfast, when we trust in the Lord. And furthermore, we see in this psalm what our soul needs is to what our soul needs to be steadfast is a commitment to worship. We need to be committed to worship. And we see that in the latter part of the psalm, verses 7 and following. The end of verse 7 says, I will sing and give praise. Verse 8, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is the greatest sign of how our hearts are strengthened. It's when our worship is of the Lord. On a Sunday morning, in our words of praise and thanks to the Lord, that's when our hearts are revived. If we're going through a hard time, then what we need more than anything else is to give glory to the Lord. That's when we come alive again. It's when we spend our Sundays in praising the Lord. The Church of Christ today is renewed by the Holy Spirit, and this happens through the worship that we offer to the Lord. And you know, Satan hates this. He wants to do all in his power to keep God's people from praising the Lord from their hearts. And he'll bring opposition, he'll bring trouble, he'll bring persecution. He seeks to snatch away the word and to choke it out of our hearts. But the lute and the harp, they must awaken within us. We must sing and praise God from the heart. And we must do this, especially at times that are difficult, to continue to praise the Lord. The world puts trust in the power of man, relies on the rich and the famous, but those who know the Lord rejoice in him. In fact, there is one person who won't be going to heaven. It's the self-made person, the proud person, the one who trusts in himself. It's only those who trust in the Lord. The Lord is above all. He is above all the heavens. His glory is above all the earth. He is in control of life, and we can commit our lives to him. How about you today? Do you believe that the Lord is with you? Is he like a shelter for you to make your heart steadfast and strong? Is he your rock, your fortress, like a lighthouse that is built on the shore of a stormy sea to save you from the pounding of the waves? And are you presently hiding under the shadow of his wings? When we look at our own hearts, and when we look at the circumstances we are in, we might wonder. But the Lord is our strength, and we can depend upon him. Let us then rest our hearts in him and in him alone. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before your perfect sovereignty. We pray, help us to have steadfast hearts that are built upon you. And grant to us your perfect peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.